half of your Bible, and we're going to continue in this series for a while. We're calling it the sequel, the book of Acts, and this morning we're in chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 6 through 9, 6 through 9. I decided to speed up this series through the book of Acts, and so this morning I'm doing three whole verses as we hurry through this particular book. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So when they came together, they were asking him, "Lord, is this now the time you're restoring the kingdom of heaven?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Verse 9. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Has God ever done something in your life that took you completely by surprise? Has God ever done the unexpected in your life? Not just a little thing, not just something that you face for a day or two or a week, but has God ever done something major or allowed something major to happen in your life that you never expected to happen? Perhaps it's something wonderful and magnificent. Perhaps God opened a door for you that you never thought would be open to you. And now there's an opportunity right in front of you. And you say to yourself, "There's no way I created this opportunity. It was outside of my scope of control. So God, thank you for opening this door into a relationship, into an opportunity at work, into an opportunity in your own personal life." And you'd know that somehow God orchestrated this event and he opened this door for you. And you can't do anything but step back and go, "God, this was beyond my control. So thank you for opening this door." Or perhaps it's on the other side of the spectrum. Perhaps there's something that's been very difficult for you in your life. Perhaps God has allowed you to go through something that you never thought you would go through. Oh, other people go through those things. Other people go through that divorce. Other people go through losing their house. Other people go through that cancer. Other people go through this. And now all of a sudden, against your own desires, God has allowed this to come into your life. And it caught you completely off guard. And you can't do anything but say, "God, I didn't control this. I didn't want this. So it must be part of your plan for my life. But it's not at all what I thought would happen." Sometimes God does things in our life that are completely unexpected. And how do we deal with those things in our life? How do we deal with them when they're good? And how do we deal with them when they're bad and difficult? This morning in verses 9 through 11, we find that there's an event that takes place that the disciples of Jesus, who had been with him for 3.5 years, although Jesus had been talking about this moment, when it actually came, they were blown away. They didn't really expect it to happen like this. And it was a difficult moment. Their Savior, their Lord, their Master, their Teacher was departing. Remember, earlier in this chapter, they had asked him, "Lord, is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom on earth?" They all knew from the time they were little kids that God was going to show up on earth one day. And when God showed up, he was going to set up this great kingdom in Israel. And Israel was going to be the center nation of the earth. And God was going to set up his eternal throne in Jerusalem. And everything was going to be wonderful. And now this Messiah has come. And he did these miracles. And he taught these teachings. And they were convinced that he was the Messiah that was told about for thousands of years. And they thought he was going to set up his kingdom. And now, standing here on the Mount of Olives, he leaves them. And I love the words that Luke uses. They stood and looked intently. Intently. I can't believe God's leaving. I can't believe he's leaving. See, perhaps sometimes in your life, perhaps recently in your life, God has done something and you've just said, I can't believe what just happened in my life. I can't believe it. I never expected it. So how do we deal with it? I think we're going to get some great insights by looking at this simple description of the departure of Jesus Christ. But let's go back to verse 9. The first thing that we're going to see is very simply that Jesus is taken up. Jesus is taken up. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, talking about Jesus, he was lifted up. And we know verse 11 says, into heaven. What's so fascinating about the word lifted or the word taken is that it's in the passive tense, which means that Jesus was literally taken up by someone else's choice. It doesn't mean that Jesus all of a sudden at this moment in time decided, okay, here I go. It tells us a very insightful truth into who Jesus was. You know, Jesus often said when he was here that, you know what, I only say what the Father wants me to say. I don't speak on my own initiative. I don't do the things that I do based on what I want to do today. Every morning I get up and I ask the Father, what do you want me to do today? And then whatever he tells me to do is what I do today. He was always submissive and subjecting his agenda to God's agenda. And here, right at the end, when he's taken up into heaven, we have another proof that he wasn't doing this in his own way and in his own time, because it says in the passive tense, somebody lifted him up. Jesus, even to the end, was willing to follow the Father's plan for his life. Now, man, if we can just replicate that in our life. I mean, I'm willing to follow God's plan in my life as long as his plan matches my plan. Right? I'm willing to follow God's plan for my life as long as it's not too difficult, as long as it's not too painful, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. But am I willing to follow God's plan even in the unexpected things in my life? That's the test. The test of my fellowship of God, my surrender to Him, isn't surrendering to Him when He opens good doors for my life. When the real test comes is when am I willing to follow Him even to the end when difficult things happen in my life. And it's so great that Luke, who wrote this book, put this word lifted in the passive tense, which means Jesus was standing there waiting, talking to His disciples until the Father decided it's time for you to come home. And he stooped down and he lifted him up. Wow, what a great testimony about Jesus. To the end, he was still following God's plan for his life. His life. Reminded me of the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he wrote 2 Timothy. That was the last book, letter that he wrote to young Timothy. It's the last letter that we know he wrote in his life. And at the end of that letter, he said, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have finished the race, the course. Well, that's what we want to say about our lives, isn't it? That to the end, good or bad, people are going to know about me that I am going to follow God's plan, whether it's an uphill climb or a downhill slide, I am going to follow God's plan to the end. Jesus followed God's plan to the end. He was lifted up by someone else's choice. It also says there, he was lifted up, verse 9, while they were looking on. You know, Jesus didn't do things in secret. He's not like some of these other historical characters that have proclaimed to do very significant things with God and through God, and God revealed these things to them. Jesus did everything publicly. In fact, as you read the four historical accounts of Jesus' life, the first four books of the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are all four historical accounts of Jesus' life. We don't find very many private moments in Jesus. He didn't do things behind closed doors. And it says that even here at the end, when he was ascending back into heaven, when he was departing, he did it in front of everyone so everyone clearly understood what was going on. See, Jesus doesn't need to keep secrets about his life. He's an open book. He has nothing to hide. So it says that as they were looking on. And then finally in verse 9 it says, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received them out of their sight. Now, you know, Lord bless the church that through the ages has decided to try and replicate the ascension. You know, with every Easter Sunday now, there's some church somewhere, probably dozens of churches, that because of technology now can try to replicate not only the death and the burial and the resurrection, but the ascension in heaven. I saw this video clip the other day about how this church tried to replicate the ascension. Let's watch this video clip just for a second. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Let's try it again. I'm not sure this is exactly what Jesus meant to do. Whoops. Okay. That's, you know, Lord bless us as a Christian community trying to do things that I'm not sure it was like that. But verse 11 says that he was taken up into a cloud. That while they were looking on, it was a public event, it was eyewitness account. A cloud received him in verse 11 says that he was taken up into heaven. In verse 10, we have a very interesting situation that takes place. We have two visitors that come and visit these disciples that are standing there. Verse 10 says, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Now, you can imagine why. You can imagine the disciples. Just picture them. It's the first century. They're standing up on this little hill called the Mount of Olives. The 12 of them are there, or 11 of them are there. They're talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he starts to depart. And you can just imagine in your imagination that here's Peter watching, and he's never seen anything like this before. He's elbowing James. Look at this. Can you believe this? See, you and I are used to mechanical things flying in the sky. Ever since the Wright brothers, we're used to airplanes flying overhead and helicopters and remote control this and remote control that and UFOs. We're used to all those things flying all over the place. But in the first century, they weren't used to those kinds of things. And so a person ascending was very dramatic in their life. And you can just picture them elbowing each other. Look, their mind could not process what their eyes were seeing. And then it says that two men in white clothing were standing there. Now, we know that these are angels. And so you can imagine in your mind's eye, Peter standing there with the other disciples, and they're saying, man, wow, look, can you believe what we're seeing? I don't know how to process this. And can you see? Look at these guys over here. We've got two guys in white. And so they're trying to get a grasp on what is taking place here. What is happening? We have Jesus ascending and departing, and we have two men in white clothing, perhaps the two same angels that were at the tomb of Jesus when the women went there. And so their mind is trying to grasp what their eyes are seeing. They're looking intently into heaven. They're elbowing each other. And it's interesting there in verse 11, the angels asked this question. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Now, that's on the face a very silly question. Why do we look into the sky? Because we've never seen anybody do this before. What kind of question is that? Why, disciples, men of Galilee, do you stand looking intently into the sky? Well, the answer should be obvious even to an angel. Our Messiah departed. But I think there's more to the question than this. Because I wrote down in your notes there, I think this question from the two angels is more of a challenge to them than it is an inquiry. I don't think they're just simply asking, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky. I think they're asking him, disciples, what are you still doing here? Because remember, Jesus earlier in this section had told them, you know, they asked, are you going to come and set up the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, don't worry about that. The times and the epochs of the future events of God are all fixed on God's calendar. Don't worry about that. Verse 8 says, but go and be my witnesses. Jesus clearly told the disciples before he departed that it's your job, your assignment, your mission is to take the good news of Jesus throughout the world and to wherever you go, whoever you meet, try to be the best witness for me that you can be. And don't worry about the future events of human history. God has those fixed on his calendar. And so they should have, and Jesus had told them already, I want you to go to Jerusalem, which is only about a day's walk away. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait there because I got something special for you in just a few days. And so as they're standing on the Mount of Olives and having been told, don't worry about the future events that God's going to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait for me there. Now they're standing watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And they're standing there after he's gone. Because it doesn't say that they're looking at Jesus. It simply says they're looking into the sky. Perhaps they were looking into the sky because they thought Jesus was going to go up for 10 or 15 minutes and then come back. And so they're standing there waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe he's coming back. Maybe an hour goes by and 2 hours goes by. And they're not doing what Jesus had given them the commission to do. Instead, they're waiting for Jesus to return because they're hoping that he will come and set up his kingdom because that was the biggest benefit to them. Because they were going to be the cabinet members of his new kingdom. And they had forgotten that Jesus had told them, as soon as I go, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait there for a few days because I've got something special for you called the Holy Spirit and he's going to come. And so they're waiting here moment after moment, hour, maybe hour after hour, maybe an hour or two, and they're still looking up into heaven. And so the angels said to them, why are you still here? You should be moving on to do what I've told you to do what God has told you to do. But they were stuck. They were stuck. They were stuck, I think, because they didn't understand what was going on in their life. They were stuck in the unknown and they forgot to do what they knew to do. As I was looking at this, I couldn't help but think that sometimes I do the same thing. Sometimes we do the same thing. See, Jesus had told the disciples to move forward. He told them, I'm going to leave and I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there for me because I've got a plan already lined out. But when they watched Jesus ascend into the clouds, they didn't completely understand what God was up to. And so instead of moving forward with what they knew to do, they were stuck in what the unknown was for them. So the angels have to challenge them. What are you still doing here? Shouldn't you be moving and getting along with what God wanted you to do, which was to go to Jerusalem and get into the upper room and wait for the gift that's coming? So I don't think this question is simply an inquiry. I think the angels are challenging them. And I thought about that and I thought, you know, sometimes when God does something unexpected in our life, especially if it's on the side of difficult, when God suddenly takes that relationship away, when God suddenly allows that job to be swept out from underneath you or to lose your house or to experience some kind of sickness that you didn't see coming, we get stuck in the unknown and we forget to do what we know to do. And I think that's where the disciples were at. When I don't know what to do because of what's happening in my life, I have to force myself out of that fog and get back to doing what I know to do. They knew what to do. Jesus had made it very clear to them, even earlier in this section of Scripture, that they were to go to Jerusalem and find that upper room and to wait there for God's next step of the plan. But as they're watching Jesus ascend, all of a sudden they're uncertain about what God is doing. They're unsure of what his plan is, and they get stuck there. And boy, if you're in that area of your life right now where you're just in this unknown, that God, I'm not sure what you're doing here. God, I'm not sure what my next step should be. God, I've been trying to find a job for 2 years. God, I can't believe my spouse and I are separating. I can't believe my kid is doing that. I can't believe I'm going through this physical ailment. I can't believe that I have to downsize and move out. I can't believe all the stuff that's happening in my life, God, and I'm not sure what to do. That's exactly what the disciples felt when they were watching Jesus go into heaven. And the angels came and said, "What are you doing here? Move on with what you know to do." Boy, that's a great challenge, isn't it, for us? When you're at a place in your life when you don't know what to do, get back to what you know to do. That might mean I need to get back and spending more time reading my Bible, spending time praying and listening for God. I need to get back to the basics. I need to get back to trying to be a witness for God. When I don't know what to do in my life, don't get stuck there. Move on with what you know to do. I mean, when things are going good in our life, we know what to do, and we don't have a tendency to disregard what we know to do. But for some reason, when we get into these situations that are uncertain and unknown and unexpected, we could get frozen in the unknown and forget to do what we know to do. We know to pray. We know to be patient. We know to saturate our life with God's Word by reading it, by listening to it on the radio. We know to saturate our life with worship songs so that we can keep our focus and our attention off of our problems and onto God who's going to work it out. But for some reason, when we're standing on this mountain and God does something we didn't really want Him to do or expect Him to do, we get stuck. And we need that angel to come and say, "What, Phil, are you doing here? You need to get back to doing what you know to do. Get back into reading your Bible. Get back into spending time talking with God. Get back into listening to good worship music. Get back into saturating your life and your thoughts with the love of Jesus so that you can deal with the unexpected in your life. Don't get stuck on the mountain. Get back to Jerusalem." Does that make sense? And God graciously, man, He graciously sends these two angels to nudge them and say, "Guys, get off of this mountain. Because the good stuff for your future is not here. It's in Jerusalem. Go there," just as Jesus said to go. So I think He's challenging them. When you're stuck in what we don't know, then move on with what you do know. We know how to pray. We know how to saturate our life with God's Word. We know how to be around worship and praise music that inspires our hearts and keeps our thoughts on track. I mean, didn't the Apostle Paul say, "Be anxious for what? Nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Now the next verse says what? "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds." When I'm in the unknown, you know what's going crazy? My mind and my heart. And the remedy for getting back on track in my mind and in my heart is prayer. But I don't know about you, but when I'm in a chaotic moment of the unexpected, the last thing that comes to my mind is get away and pray. Are you that way? I hope you're that way, because I'm that way. The last thing my body wants to do and my mind wants to do is spend more time poring over the Bible. But that's where the answer is. So the angels challenge the disciples and tell them, "Hey, get off of this place. Go to Jerusalem. Why are you standing here?" You know, and that might be our challenge to you today. Why are you standing there, allowing your life to be consumed with anxiety and fear and the unknown? When you don't know what to do, go back to what you know to do. And God will lead you to the right place. It's a great question. They continue though. Verse 11 again. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Watch this. This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Notice what they say there. This Jesus. This Jesus is going to come back. Not another Jesus, not a different Jesus, not a different part of the Trinity. The Father's not coming back. This Jesus is coming back. There's a lot of people throughout the years that have proclaimed to be Jesus coming back. So the angels make it very clear. I want you to know that God's in control. His plan for the future. I think it's up there in verse 5 or verse 6 or verse 7. It says that the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. The future events of the coming of God back to the earth is already on God's calendar. Those times and those epochs are fixed on His calendar. But you want to also know what's fixed is not only the when of the future return of God, but the how. Because the angels give some insight. It says, this Jesus is coming back. So we know not only the when, but the how. It's not going to be the Father returning. It's not going to be angels returning. It's not going to be some new modern form of Jesus returning. He says, this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Jesus that ascended was not the Jesus that we picture in our mind sometimes that has the children around His lap. That's the Jesus before His resurrection. Remember, the Jesus after His resurrection had His glorified body, and He could move at a whim. He could show up in places at every desire, whenever He desired to show up. So it's not the Jesus that was sitting on the seashore with the children playing on His lap. That's not the Jesus that's coming back. It's the Jesus, the post-resurrection Jesus, who's the glorified Jesus, who could be wherever He wanted to be, whenever He wanted to be there. But the angels made it very clear, this Jesus is coming back. So who you understand Him to be is who He's going to be when He returns. It's a fascinating, it's a great statement. It's a very comforting statement to the disciples that this Jesus is the one that's coming back. And He also says, very interesting, in verse 11, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. He will come just the same way. He's going to descend with a cloud onto the Mount of Olives. Did you get that from the angel said? How He ascended is exactly the same way He's going to return. So if Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives, and then he ascended up, and a cloud received Him and took Him into heaven. The angel said, when He comes back, you're not going to mistake it, because the exact same thing is going to happen. He's going to descend on a cloud. He's going to step off that cloud and come right down and put His foot right here on the Mount of Olives. So there's no question about who the Messiah is going to be when God returns. There are people that can talk until they're blue in the face that they are Jesus, they're the Messiah. But unless they come from heaven onto a cloud, and the cloud brings them down, and they step off onto the Mount of Olives, they are not Jesus, no matter what they say. So again, not only does God have the future times and epochs all fixed on His calendar, but He's already fixed how it's going to happen. Jesus one day is going to step out of heaven onto a cloud, and that cloud is going to bring Him down, and then He's going to step off that cloud right onto the Mount of Olives, and He's going to set up His kingdom on earth. The angel said it's going to happen in exactly the same way. The Father has fixed both the when and the how of the return of God. This Jesus, this cloud, this place is what the angel said. Now we have to go back and remind ourselves that in verses, up there in verse 7 and verse 8, the disciples were clearly told not to worry about the future times and epochs. Don't worry about when it's going to happen. Don't worry about how it's going to happen. Because in verse 8 it says, here's your assignment, disciples. Your assignment is to go and be witnesses for me. To live the kind of life that people can see Jesus in you and be drawn to him. To use the kind of words that can encourage people to follow Jesus. Because we witness, the disciples witness for Jesus through their actions and through their words. And so Jesus is trying to get these disciples to not be fixated on when he was going to return and how he's going to return. They discover in these very few words that God already has that all done and worked out. So let that fixation go. Forget about that stuff. And pay attention to what your mission is today, which is to go into Jerusalem and to be a witness. Then take that witness to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, I wonder if we went to the library and we got all the books that have ever been written about the future coming of God. I mean, there's been a lot of discussions throughout the history of Christianity. There's been a lot of studies and a lot of books written about the future coming of God and when is he coming and how is he coming, because there's been a fixation throughout Christian history about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I bet you if we went to the library and we found all the books ever written about the future coming of God and we stacked them all up here on the stage, I wonder how high they would be. And then I wonder if we went to the library and we got all the books that were ever written about how to be a witness for God. How to live your life in such a way that Jesus said, let your good works shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I wonder how many books have been written about being a witness through our actions. I wonder how many books have been written about how to share the gospel with others in our life. And if we stacked up all those books on top of each other, how high would these two stacks compare? I would venture to guess if we could count them, this side would win. That we have written far more material about the second coming of Jesus Christ than we have about being a witness for him. When the disciples' assignment was, don't worry about this. God has it fixed. He has the when and the how. It's already taken care of. I want you to spend the rest of your days focused on this. And yet from the beginning of the Christian movement in the first century, I would say our fixation has been on this. We love the book of Revelation. We want to know. A couple years ago when that man proclaimed he knew the exact date, it was the talk of the Christian world. Because we want to know, is it really? Is it really? And somehow we have forgotten that that's already fixed by God. Let's get back to our mission, which is being a witness for God. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. He's going to come in the same way. Number three in your notes, just so we have a quick explanation about Jesus coming in the same way. What is the future return of Christ? And I share this today not because we want to be fixated on it, but because let's get a general understanding of it so that we can set it aside and let it go, and then let's focus on what God has for us today. Again, when we're not sure about what God is doing, let's get back to what we know to do. Does that make sense? So let's go through this quickly, because it's complicated. The future return of Jesus Christ is a very complicated doctrine. It has been discussed and rediscussed and hashed and rehashed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We see, first of all, that his return is going to take place in two phases. Two phases. And I left the notes there, the references there in your notes. You can study this if you want to at home. Again, I'm not trying to put a lot of emphasis on it because the angels told the disciples and Jesus told the disciples, this is not something you need to be fixated on. This is something you can understand and then let God deal with the future. He's got it all set out. He's got the when and the how already fixed. Let's get back to our job, which is telling the world how much God loves them and how much they need Him. Phase one is what is simply called the rapture. Some of us are caught up to be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, one day the archangel is going to shout, the trumpet of the Lord is going to go off, and Jesus is going to descend on the cloud, and He's going to stand on the cloud, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those that have been buried in the name of Christ in the past are going to be resurrected, and they're going to ascend. And then those of us that are still believers in Christ, that are still here on the earth, are also going to ascend to be caught up with the Lord. And that scripture says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to forever be with the Lord. So this is not Jesus coming down on the Mount of Olives, so that we don't call this the second coming of Christ. We call it the rapture, because this is some prelude event where God is going to sweep away all the Christians from the earth, because He's going to pour out His judgment on the earth. And because we're forgiven of our sin, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to go through the wrath of God. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, God has not destined us as followers for the wrath that's coming. So before the wrath starts, God sweeps all of the Christians off the earth, and we're caught up with the Lord in the air, and we are forever with the Lord, and then the great tribulation starts. But 7 years later, we see Jesus coming down to the earth in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 19. He does actually come down to set up His kingdom on the earth. So the second coming of Christ actually happens in two phases. The first phase is that those believers on the earth are caught up to be with the Lord forever. And then 7 years later, He comes down to the earth exactly as was told. In the Old Testament, it said He's going to come on the clouds. He's going to come on the Mount of Olives. And He's going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. So exactly as the angels prescribed it and described it, that's what's going to happen. And in between these two events, there is this tragic event called the 7-year Great Global Tribulation. But again, you and I, as followers of Christ, our sins have been forgiven because we've accepted Christ into our life. Therefore, God is not going to punish us with the wrath that's coming on the earth. Why isn't He going to punish us? Because He's already forgiven us. And if He's forgiven us, how can He punish us? Therefore, He's sweeping us away to be in His heaven with Him forever. He's not coming down to the earth. We're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. And that's going to initiate this great global tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, God's going to come back down to earth from the clouds onto the Mount of Olives. And guess what? We're coming with Him, and He's going to rule and reign in His own kingdom. Does that make sense? That is like all these books stacked up, condensed into 2 minutes right there. But you know what? We don't control any of it. So let's let God do what He's going to do. That's not our assignment. Our assignment is not to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Our assignment is to be His witnesses as long as we have breath or until He comes. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't study it sometimes. I enjoy going through the book of Revelation and looking at all these different things. But that can't be our fixation, as it was the disciples. And then it says in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 11, His return will be public and physical. His return is going to be public. The angel said, this Jesus... So that's His physical return. They said He's going to come in the same way. That's His public return. He left publicly. He's going to return publicly. Revelation says that everybody's going to see Him. His return will be via the Mount of Olives. Because Acts chapter 1 says He's going to come down the same way, the same place. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 also prophesies that when God shows up to set up His kingdom, He's going to come on the Mount of Olives. So keep your eyes on the Mount of Olives. People are going to be dumbfounded. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, people are going to say, oh, it's time of peace, peace. God doesn't care about what we do. God doesn't care about the earth. We can live however we want to live, and God is never going to discipline this earth. God is never going to say, you know what, enough is enough. God is just a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. But they don't understand the other side of God is a God of justice and a God of holiness and a God of righteousness. And when the evil people on this planet do the evil things that they do, there's got to be some justice. In fact, the book of Revelation says that there are people in the throne room of God right now who have experienced injustices in their life, and they are crying out to God, God, when are you going to bring justice on the earth? And finally, there's going to be a moment where God brings justice on the earth, and it's not pretty. But people are going to be saying, why is God doing this to us? We're good people. And they're going to say, peace, peace. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then all people will be held accountable. 1 John chapter 3 is a challenging section. It talks about when Jesus appears and what he's going to do. And then at the end of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it simply says, those who believe this will purify themselves. And he's talking to us. I know Jesus is coming back one day. And I know when he comes back or when I go see him, I'm going to be accountable for my life. And John says, if you really believe Jesus is coming back, and you really believe you're going to see him one day, then that should be a motivation to live a pure life. See, it's our job as followers of Jesus Christ to live the kind of life that if he came back now, we would be found pure. John says, those who believe in the appearance of Jesus purify themselves. Just because we're forgiven, just because we're not destined for the wrath to come, doesn't mean our life is not accountable to Jesus Christ. And he could come back at any moment. And would he find us living pure lives? Because we can't separate pure life from the assignment of being a witness to him. It's our job until we breathe our last or until that trumpet sounds that we're to be a witness for Jesus anywhere he takes us. Be a witness at work. Be a witness in our homes. Be a witness in our neighborhoods, at our schools, because that is our assignment. Let's let go of our fixation of when the future events are going to happen, and let's leave them up to God. And this whole book of Acts is about letting go of what God's going to do and getting on with what God has assigned us to do. And if you're at the place in your life when God has done something completely unexpected in your life and you're not sure what to do, get back to what you know to do. Is to spend more time in his word, spend more time in prayer, and get on with being a witness for Jesus Christ in the circumstance that he has you in. Isn't this great stuff? Man, it's just these few words have so much packed in them. Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious God in heaven, I know that we are going through difficult times. Some of us here this morning, when we came in the door, we brought in a burden. And we came here this morning hoping to get a moment with you in worship and to be encouraged on what to do with the burdens that we carry. And Lord, some of these burdens are unexpected. They were outside of our scope of control. So we know that they came from your plan. So Lord, we're not sure what to do with these moments in life. Help us to get back to what we know to do. And that's to draw close to our Savior, to get back and worship him more and pray more and be in your word more so that we can draw strength from the Spirit who's inside of us. And Lord, help us to not be fixated on our problems or to be fixated on what only you control. Help us to simply reduce our life back to our mission, which is being a witness for you wherever you've taken us. Thank you for these words of encouragement this morning in Jesus' name.